Well, I want us to look into the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 22, and we'll begin reading with verse 25. Luke 22, beginning with verse 25. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink of my at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, Simon replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to the prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this, the disciples said, 'See, Lord, here are two swords.' 'That is enough,' he replied." Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. And by the way, a stone's throw was a customary measurement in the Greek and Roman in those times. Verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation." Well, may the Lord add His blessing to His Word in our lives. Well, the space within Jerusalem was so limited that there was no room for gardens. Little room for gardens. Many well-to-do people, therefore, had private gardens out on the Mount of Olives. Some wealthy friend had given Jesus, obviously given him the privilege of using such a garden. Dr. R. Allen Culpepper, in the New Interpreter's Commentary, who by the way lives in Atlanta, Georgia, said, "No New Testament document reports that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew and Mark say he went to Gethsemane, and John says he went to a garden. Hence, tradition speaks of the Garden of Gethsemane. But Luke has neither a garden nor Gethsemane Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives as was his custom. The NIV has it, each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Well, it was there that Jesus went to fight his lonely battle. A scholar of yesterday, D. Campbell Morgan, has Jesus saying there in the garden, "There is a mystic light shining, showing me the terrors of the cross more clearly than I see them even when I come to Calvary." This is, unquote, by the way, Morgan, this is where the crucifixion for Jesus began. The crucifixion began in the Garden of Gethsemane. His crucifixion began there, and our crucifixion must begin there, in the garden, in prayer. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." But Christ lives in me, Paul says. Everyone who has been saved has not been crucified with Christ. Being crucified with Christ, we come to an end of doing it my way as opposed to God's way. Well, notice that it was a daily thing, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. It was his custom, his habit, his pattern, every night to go out there to the garden and pray and submit to God. Jesus' prayer was powerful. And Jesus' prayer life, his prayer life was powerful. He had prayed at many of the key moments of his ministry. At his baptism in chapter 3 and early in his ministry, chapter 5, verse 16, before appointing his disciples, he prayed. Before Peter's confession that he was the Christ, he prayed. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he prayed. Before teaching his disciples about prayer, he prayed. While teaching his disciples in chapter 18, he prayed. Jesus also declared that the temple should be called, in chapter 19, verse 46, a house of prayer. Does that ring a bell? Anyone that's lived in the eastern part of Lawrence County and knows the Nazarenes, does that ring a bell, house of prayer? Sister Wilkes called the Wilkes Church of the Nazarene. What did it say? It didn't say Church of the Nazarene. It said house of prayer over the door. You couldn't argue with that, could you? That's what it's supposed to be, place of prayer. In the end, Jesus dies praying, chapter 23, verses 34 and 46. He died with a prayer in his lips. And as the risen Lord, he is recognized when he prays in chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Prayer was a part of everything he did, communion with the Father. It is entirely appropriate in Luke, therefore, that Jesus should withdraw with his disciples to pray before facing the events that lead to his death. The primary subject of this scene is Jesus' prayer as he prepares for his impending death. Jesus' prayers here and on the cross in Luke establish him as the model for the Christian martyr. And we heard in the last 10 days to 2 weeks from Moody and Ina Gunter about martyrs that are happening in the Church of the Nazarene now. I thank God for those of you who go down the prayer list praying for those needs. Back when we started inserting that weekly list into your bulletin, we asked for people to commit, sign their name. I will, sometime through the week, lift those names to God. And we had over 100 people respond to it. I hope you're still doing it. And I hope we have new recruits to pray down that list. praying for those needs. And you also have your own prayer list, don't you? I hope you do. But when I have gone down my prayer lists praying, I have only begun praying. Because submitting to God is the most critical part of our prayer. And if you'll follow these prayers of Jesus, and if you need the references, I'll be glad to give them to you. But if you'll follow His pattern, submitting to God was what He was doing very often in those prayers, rather than going down a list. We are brought face to face with what that hour meant to Jesus. We see Him. We see Him in an unbroken communion, never faltering, with a will completely aligned to the will of God the Father. He says there in our text, verse 42, take this cup from me. The cup of dying here in the garden seems to have been, instead of where you had told me I would die, on the cross, are you now going to let me die here? Brother Andrew, not the one in the Bible, but Brother Andrew. How many know who I mean when I say Brother Andrew? A man of prayer and spiritual power, the man who has spent his ministry doing what most people consider absolutely impossible, the man who smuggled Bibles and still smuggles Bibles into countries where it is forbidden, who prays that God will blind the guards at the gates of those countries to the Bibles that are out in plain view in the vehicle. Wow. In his book entitled, And God Changed His Mind, said, but was Jesus, and this man convinces me, I don't know about you, but was Jesus really saying, Father, I don't want to die on the cross, but I'll go if you insist? Is that what was really happening here in the garden? I don't believe that for a moment, says Brother Andrew. Remember, he says, it was only a short time before this that Jesus said, referring to His coming crucifixion, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. John 12:27. Obviously, says Brother Andrew, Jesus would not make such an emphatic statement and then do a complete about-face in the garden and ask God to keep Him from the cross. Then what was Jesus praying for in the garden, he says? I'm convinced, says Brother Andrew, that the cup he was asking God to take from him was premature death in the garden as a result of the crushing pressure from Satan and the burden that he was bearing and the war that was raging between light and darkness, which caused him, chapter 22, verse 44, to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. As his soul was, Matthew 26:38, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's Scripture. Jesus knew that if he died in the garden, says Brother Andrew, as a result of this pressure, his ultimate mission on earth could not be accomplished. So his prayer was, in essence, Father, let this cup pass. I don't want to die here in the garden. If you have changed your mind about the cross, I'm asking you to change it again. I choose to go that route. And if you have changed your plan, then why did you not tell me? That, says Brother Andrew, was the greatest reason for his agony. So we can see that even Jesus prayed to change God's mind. Hebrews tells us that he was heard in this prayer. Hebrews 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Because of His reverent submission, He was heard. That phrase answers the question, how can I have a faith that will really prompt God to respond to my prayers? Because of my reverent submission, obedience to God. Once again, you can't separate your obedience from your faith. If you are minding Him, you are trusting Him. It goes together. He honors those who obey Him and gives them great faith. And we know that He, Jesus, not only survived the agonizing experience in the garden, but He was strengthened by it. Because after He finished praying, Jesus' words to His disciples were almost triumphant. Matthew 26:46. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus' prayer in the garden then was hardly the fatalistic, Thy will be done prayer most Christians believe it was. Certainly we cannot use that prayer as a justification for our own pathetic and passive prayers. When Jesus ended His prayers in the garden by saying, Matthew 26:39, Not as I will, but as You will. Not my will, but Thine. Not my will, but Thine. Not my will, but Thy will be done, Lord, in me. He was saying, I am going to obey You, Father, even if my will is different from Yours. If it is, I will change my will to coincide with Your will. It was an affirmation of absolute commitment to the Father's purpose and will. We must have that kind of commitment as well. May God help us. We may disagree with what we may perceive to be the mind of God in certain matters, and He may invite us to change His mind about those matters, but we must be willing to obey Him even if He doesn't change His mind. Well, let's look now at verse 44. He prayed more earnestly, with greater emphasis and earnestness than usual, with Hebrews 5:7, strong crying and tears. The reason given for which it is that he was in an agony. John Wesley translated Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Being in an agony, what did it mean, being in an agony? Well, it was physical pain. It was necessary that the fullest evidence should be given not only of our Lord's divinity, but also of His humanity. His miracles sufficiently attested to it, to His divinity. But His hunger, His weariness, and agony in the garden, as well as His death and burial, were proofs of His humanity. As man, He needs the assistance of an angel to support His body worn down by fatigue and suffering. Richard Taylor, in his book Life in the Spirit, says, how truly human as well as holy Jesus was here. He is still conscious of Himself as an individual. As an individual, He not only has strong preferences, desires, and aversions, but He was fully aware of them. He did not deny them or hide them. He expresses them, Hebrews 5:7, in strong crying and tears. He too shrank from pain and craved pleasure. Unquote, Richard Taylor. Wow. And he did. Because the Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we are. He shrank from pain and craved pleasure. We must remember that he was human. He did not, and I hope it doesn't sound too heavy, like heavy theology to say, he did not draw upon his godness. He was God and he was man. He was fully both. But when he was praying in the garden, he was not praying as God, he was praying as man. He did not draw upon his godness to say to the Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was totally and fully a human being when he did it, and didn't pull on any of his godness. He did it as a man, as a human being. And if he did draw upon his godness, his example is no good. It is worthless for us. He did it as a man, as a human being. He denied his godness. He refused to draw upon his godness, his divinity, throughout this prayer and everything that took place until he died. As the songwriter said, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And the greatest part of the loneliness was not just that the disciples, except perhaps one, and his mother and another there at the foot of the cross, had all forsaken him, but the fact that God had to turn his head away as he saw the sins of all mankind placed upon Jesus Christ. The loneliness was beyond our human comprehension that he suffered when he died for us. But again, he did not draw upon his godness to do it. He deliberately resisted. And thus, as a human being, took upon himself, he also, being God, became the sacrifice for all mankind. Aren't you glad? Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, wounded sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Don't you celebrate His love, His goodness, His everlasting mercy to mankind? And I trust this morning, if there's anyone here who is not enjoying the smile of God upon your life, well, Pastor, how do you define it? Well, if there's any hesitation about how you stand with the Lord, I encourage you to pray. Say, "Dear Lord, search my heart." And so, Father in heaven, we do this morning say, "Search us, search our hearts and try us, and see if there's anything wayward in any of us here today." Because that's why we've come, to present ourselves before the Lord. And as you look upon our hearts and lives, if there's anything there that's unlike you, oh, Heavenly Father, we invite you. We welcome you to deal with it. The enemy of our souls doesn't want us to do it, and he'll lie to us and tell us we can't live it. But thank you for that wonderful promise you gave us when you called us to a holy life. Faithful is he who calls you, who will do it. Thank you that you make the big difference in our lives. We welcome you to come, Lord. Help anyone who has any question or hesitation. Assure them today that they can be saved and live in fellowship with our God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, it's a great pleasure for me to call forward a couple of our number who want to receive Christian baptism. And I'd like for them to come at this time and face me here at the altar. And there may be some who would like to join these as a, just stand behind them in support. We invite you to do that, loved ones, relatives, friends, whomever. What a precious time this is in the life of an individual. And God bless you. We'll just take a moment, wait for everyone together who'd like to be a part of this. And I would say to anybody here today, if you have not received Christian baptism, it's still not too late. We might have to fetch up something to cover you with or whatever after the baptism. You may have to go home wet. But I had a service in Southern Florida. I said, anybody else? And two men, one teen and a man in the congregation said, me, wait. Wonderful time. He went home wet to the glory of God. So does anybody else? We welcome you to come. Dearly beloved, baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant of grace, the significance of which is attested by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans as follows. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The earliest and simplest statement of Christian belief into which you now come to be baptized is the Apostles' Creed, which reads as follows. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Will you be baptized now, I ask you candidates, into this faith? If so, answer, I will. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and do you realize that he saves you now? If so, answer, I do. Will you obey God's holy will and keep his commandments, walking in them all the days of your life? If so, respond, I will. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, will your blessings be upon these two who are receiving your baptism? Thank you for them. Thank you for these I do's and I will's that have come out of hearts with deep conviction about their relationship with you. Honor them today and bless them, we ask, as they submit to your will. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Will you take your hymnal, please, and turn with me to hymn number 229. Wonderful hymn of the church. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Let's sing about the cross as we prepare our hearts to witness the beautiful ritual of baptism. Let's sing it together. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace.
at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. There by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. For at the cross where I first saw the light rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Kathy Price, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Riley Locke, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And hallelujah. Isn't God good and merciful and wonderful? Let's stand all together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence. Thank you for your saving power. How wonderful it is to be in the presence of people who have purpose deep in their heart to follow you. What a blessing this day is because of these who've been received in the church and who've received baptism. Will you go with us now, O God? Keep us close to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.